Now we turn to God's Word as we have it in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Been looking at the life of David, and this is the last message that I intend to bring on the life of David, at least at this stage. Towards the end of 1 Chronicles 29, we're told in verse 28 about David that he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. That was how David's life came to an end. It's quite striking to think of how the life of Jesus, the son of David, came to an end. He didn't die at a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. He died with no earthly possessions. The only thing he had was the clothes that he was wearing at the time when he was arrested. He died in great dishonor. He died a public death, a humiliating death. He was portrayed as the scum of the earth. But he was the Savior, the hope of all the earth. But David died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And this final chapter of 1 Chronicles shows us this great man of God finishing his days on earth with his thoughts clearly focused on the things that truly mattered. And as I said last week, in these last two chapters of 1 Chronicles, we have a picture of a man finishing life well, finishing on a high note. And I want to consider today how David sets us an example in three particular ways as his life comes to an end. And the first way in which David sets a good example is in his use of wealth. In this chapter, David is speaking to the assembled leaders of Israel. And these men would still be there when David was gone. They were very important people in the land of Israel. And he addresses them about the great task that lies ahead of them, the great task that God has given particularly to Solomon, his son, the building of the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. And in preparation for that great work, David indicates his own personal commitment to it by giving his own personal wealth. In verse 3 he says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." David had already given a lot, but now he gives the rest of what he has. And this is his own personal wealth that he is giving to the work of the temple. And it is a vast wealth that David has. It's reckoned to be the equivalent of 100 tons of gold and 240 tons of silver. And David gives it all for the work of building the Lord's temple. That's what David, as a man of God, did with his earthly wealth. And that action of David raises a question that perhaps we don't like to think too much about in life. Well, the question is, what would God have us do with the wealth that he has given to us? What are we going to do with whatever wealth we might have to leave behind when we die? I don't imagine that any of us will have 100 tons of gold to think, what are we going to do with this? But we'll probably have something. We'll probably have more than the Lord Jesus had when the day came for him to die. Jesus had only the clothes that he was in, and he wasn't allowed to keep those. They were divided among the Roman soldiers. They drew lots for them. What are we going to do with the wealth with which God has blessed us? Well, I suppose for those who have children, the thing that occurs most readily to us is that we should seek to provide for our children. And that is a totally right line of thought. And that is a completely biblical concept. That's not just something that sounds right to the human mind, but it is something that the Word of God explicitly teaches. Now, there's no reason to believe that King David made no provision for his family. The Scriptures command us that is something that we are to do. For example, the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, he says, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And there are other verses from the Scriptures that could be quoted. And those verses all show that it is good, that it is right, that it is something that God expects us to do, that in life and also in death, parents should seek to provide for their children. As parents, we need to seek to provide for our children in life, and as much as we can do that, but also in death, we're to seek to provide for our children. That's what a good man does, says the book of Proverbs. And we should be thinking along those lines. But in the example that King David sets us here, we are shown another thought that we should have in our minds. David sought to make use of his personal wealth for the sake of God's cause on earth. David sought to provide for the well-being of God's people on earth, those who would outlive him, those who would be still living when he would be in his grave. And that is a thought that David had in his mind, and that's something that he carried through with. And so, out of his great wealth, he gave much towards the construction of the temple, which would be a blessing to the generations to come. And in the providence of God, that's something that has happened again and again down through the ages. There have been those that have given significant amounts of wealth that have been a benefit to others among God's people in the generations to come. When I went to Scotland as a minister of the RP Church in Wishaw, the actual salary that I had as a minister was £7,600. That really wasn't very much. And living in a large manse with big high ceilings that was hard to heat, the salary wasn't really realistic for the cost of living in those days. And what we depended on in Wishaw was a grant that came to us once a year in November. And it was a grant that existed because of a man called Ferguson, who in 1856 left the sum of £300,000. That was a lot of money in 1856. He left that money for the support of the churches and schools of five different Presbyterian denominations in the west of Scotland. And one of them was the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. And every year when I was a minister in Wishaw, I continued to benefit from the grant that came from the Ferguson Bequest Fund. I was always very thankful for Mr. Ferguson. I didn't know much about Mr. Ferguson, but the money that he left out of his estate was a real blessing, and it made it possible for our church to continue to have a minister. And then in more recent times, I can think of a man who was quite an eccentric man in many ways. He was a delightful man. He was a cousin of my mother's. His name was James Throne. James was an elder in our Brady congregation. James never married. He lived with his two sisters, Sadie and Ella. Lived on a house on a dangerous bend on the road between Derry and Strabane. And James was an elder for many years in Brady RP Church. He was a presenter for many years in Brady RP Church. He was a man who loved to go on his travels, and he would go to RP International conferences. And every time James went somewhere, there was a collection of stories of things that happened to James. There are so many James Throne stories that a whole evening wouldn't be sufficient to cover them. But whenever James died in the year 2000, he left one of his two farms to the Western Presbytery of the RP Church of Ireland. And he left the farm with the expectation that the presbytery would sell it, which they did. And the intention was that the proceeds from the sale of that farm would help the cause of Christ in the Western Presbytery. And it was sold. The farm was sold for £800,000 back in the year 2000. And part of that money was used for the purchasing of a manse for Mark and Judith Lockridge in Letterkenny. And that money has been used in many different ways down through the years since then. And it is still being used. There is still money there, and that has proved to be a great blessing. So James Throne, in his concern for the ongoing cause of Christ in the Western Presbytery, he gave that farm that the church might benefit from it. And those are just a couple of examples of people whose giving has been of benefit and blessing to the Reformed Presbyterian Church in two different places. Now, we may not have the opportunity to give as those people were able to give, but all of us should consider using what God has given us in life to be a help to those who will continue to serve God after we have gone. That's what David is doing here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And that's what God commands to us in his word. David as king sets the example to his people. And he has gathered the leaders, and he says, look, this is what I'm doing. And then he throws out the challenge to the rest of them in verse 5. He says at the end of verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And we find that those assembled leaders, they are swift to follow the example of David. And in verse 6, it says that the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. And we're told in the next verse how they gave out of the wealth that they had together. We're told the huge amount that they were able to give between them. And then in verse 9, we're told about the ordinary people who saw these things happening and they heard about these things happening. And the ordinary people rejoice. They didn't have this kind of wealth, but they rejoiced that their leaders were giving willingly to the Lord. That's what verse 9 means. Another translation says that the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And we're told that King David also rejoiced greatly. David was glad because he saw that it wasn't just his heart that was in this work, but here the hearts of the leaders of Israel were overflowing in generosity for the work of the Lord. And so we see that David's good example, it spurred others on and it led to the rejoicing among the whole people of God and rejoicing in the very heart of David himself. So David sets an example here at the end of his life, an example as to his use of wealth. The cause of God was upon his heart, and he wanted to support that cause in whatever way he could. Well, then the second area of example is in praying for God's blessing. David sets a good example here in his prayer from verse 10 onwards. He didn't take the attitude that, look, we have this vast amount of gold and silver and other things that has been donated for the work of the Lord's temple. He didn't assume that because the wealth was there that it would all succeed and that everything would be fine. But David believes that he needs to pray and he needs to seek God's favor and God's blessing upon the work. And you'll know that having a lot of money doesn't mean that things will get done. There's many situations in this world where there's plenty of money, but it doesn't get used. It gets squandered. It gets frittered away, or it gets used in silly ways. And David didn't want that huge amount that had been given for the work of the temple to be wasted. And so he prays that this will be a success. And his thoughts are centered on God as the one who has brought all this about. See what he says in verse 14. He says, "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." And he wants to acknowledge that it is God who has been great and God who has been generous. God has given us all this wealth, and we're only returning to the Lord what he has first provided for us. And on this great occasion, David is careful to pray that this spirit of generosity wouldn't just be for that particular day, that this wouldn't be a passing phase that would soon be forgotten. And so he prays that in verses 18 and 19. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And so King David, we see, was a man of action. He was a man who sought to do something to make it possible for this temple to be built. But he was also a man of prayer. He led by example, but he didn't trust in example. He knew that God needed to continue to guide and direct the hearts of these people, or they would lose interest in a temple. They would lose their devotion to God. And so he prays to God that God would keep this desire burning in the hearts of his people. Keep this forever in their heart. David is praying. And so this is what we need to be in life. We need to be busy serving the Lord, and part of that is to be busy praying for the success of God's cause. These were good times in Israel. These were very promising days, and the good days are days to be busy praying and not trusting in wealth, but looking to the Lord. So David's an example in his use of wealth. He's also an example in praying for God's blessing. And the third thing I want to say about how he is an example, I have a fourth thing to say, but that's not exactly the same on the same lines. But the third way in which David sets a good example is simply in not retiring from the Lord's work. David never retired from serving the Lord. He didn't always serve the Lord in the same way. There were things that he didn't do that he used to do, but he never stopped finding ways in which he would serve the Lord. He kept on going as long as there was breath in his body and the strength to do anything for the Lord. And David continued to be vigorous as far as he could be in serving the Lord. One writer, Stuart Briscoe, makes this comment. He says, "Many men toward the end of a full life settle for golf or for a rocking chair, spending their potentially still fruitful years in less than eternally productive pursuits. They say, I've done my part, now let the younger ones take over." And in order to prevent that happening, he offers these words. He says, "Decide in your heart today that you will maintain an active and aggressive walk with the Lord in your later years. It may be that your richest years of service to Christ and his church lie ahead of you." And so David sets us an example in this. He never retired from serving the Lord. And there are some things you can't afford to retire from. Actively serving the Lord is one of those things. And David kept going. He kept pressing on. Now, there were things that he couldn't do towards the end of his life that he would have been doing earlier in life. But there were things that he still could do. And David kept on doing the things that he knew he was still able to do. And no doubt he gave himself even more fully to those things because that was all he could do when he was old and he was frail. God has different ways in which we can serve him at different stages in our lives. Young people are sometimes waiting for opportunities to open up for them. But there's things that you can do while you're waiting for other things to come along. And then when people get to later in life, we have to drop off various responsibilities we have because we're not up to those things anymore. But there's still things we can do to serve the Lord. And David kept going. He didn't retire from serving the Lord. He just found the particular ways in which, at the end of his life, he could still serve the Lord. That's the right way to look at things. You'll not be able to keep on going, doing the same things all your life. You'll have to narrow in your focus at the end of your days. And this is all you'll be able to do. But do it. Do it unto the Lord. And that's what David was doing. What he could. He sets an example of not retiring from serving the Lord. And so we come to the end of his life, and we're told he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. But the final thing I want to speak about from the life of David is to speak about another David. David was a great man, and David was a great king in his time. And he did much good in his day. He did much good that lasted beyond his days and lasted for generations, and not least of which was his writing of those great songs of praise in the book of Psalms. Now, this particular book of the scriptures that we've read from today, the book of Chronicles, it was originally all the one book, but it's divided into two books in our Bible. Well, this was written over 500 years after the death of David. So this isn't something that's appearing in the Jerusalem Post just after the death of David. This is over 500 years later that the books of Chronicles were written. And this part of the scriptures was written for people who had returned from their 70 years of captivity and exile in Babylon. And they were back in Jerusalem. And this was a very different Jerusalem that they were in from what they were reading about here, with hundreds of talents of gold and thousands of talents, rather, of gold and silver. Jerusalem wasn't like that in the days after the return from exile. There was no great temple of Solomon there. It was gone. And there was a very humble structure in its place, nothing like the temple of Solomon. And in Jerusalem, there was no king. The days of the kings had gone. They were people under the authority of foreign powers. These were very different times that the people who read Chronicles were living in. And the intention of the writer of the Chronicles is not that these people should look back upon the good old days and that they would wish that only they could have lived in those days rather than the days that they were living in. That wasn't the intention of the writer of Chronicles. Now, David had done great things. David had done things, and it would have been a delight for people to have seen those things in their days. But David was dead a long time ago, and David couldn't do anything for those people back in Jerusalem. They had no king, and Chronicles was written to put that desire for a godly king into their hearts. And the king that God would provide as the real answer to their needs was Jesus, the son of David. And Jesus Christ was all that King David never could have been for his people. Jesus is the king who reigns and reigns forever. And death was not able to defeat King Jesus. And although Jesus died with no earthly wealth, he is now the king whose wealth is vastly greater than all that David ever had. All things are Christ's. King Jesus is the king who didn't just pray for his people for the years that he was alive in the world, but Jesus is the king who constantly intercedes for his people, and he will never give up in his prayers. Christ will never grow weary. He will keep on. Christ will never lose heart. He will keep on doing what he is doing. He will never falter. He will never fail. And he will be praised forever, because he is the great and final King of God. We'll sing his praise in Psalm 72. We'll sing of how his name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. And we sing that men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. There is a greater king than David. Jesus, the son of David. Jesus reigns today, and Jesus reigns every day. And if you are in him, well then you will be blessed in him. Men shall be blessed in him. David, King David, desired the blessing of God's people. He sought to provide in whatever way he could that God's people would be blessed after he was gone. But ultimately, it is in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, that that blessing becomes real and solid, and it is in Christ that we will be blessed forever. So let us be thankful for all we know of David, for his words that are precious to us. But more than all of that, it is in the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, that we are to delight, and men shall be blessed in him. Amen.